16, verses 1 through 5, and verse 14. And though we're interested particularly in verse 14, I want to read that paragraph starting with verse 12, okay? So verses 1 through 5 and verses 12 through 14. I know you were just standing, and I'm just going to ask you once more, if you're physically able, if you just stand, let's honor God as his word is read, and at least we will have honored him to listen to what he has to say, and hopefully he'll use this old lump of clay to bring some light and something that's helpful. Jesus speaking in verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Go to verse 12, please. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Amen. Lord, we bow together now, and we begin by thanking you for your word. Thank you for preserving your word. Thank you for preserving us to interact with your word today. Thank you now, Lord, for everything that you have done for us in order to make this day possible. Now we want to have a real meeting with you in your word, Lord. Our hearts are open before you, even as this word of God is open before our eyes. Meet us now. Teach us. Grant us grace to understand your mind and your will. And then grant us the grace to order our lives according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. You may be seated. Our subject again today is you are clean, abiding friends of Christ. You are clean, abiding friends of Christ. You know, we've been answering this question, or attempting to answer this question, who are you? And the Bible has a lot to say about this question. And so what we've been doing is discovering what the Bible has to say about who we are. Why? Because knowing who you are governs your effect in the world. People that are confused about who they are really are conflicted about what they're trying to do in the world. If you have clarity about who you are, what your purpose, then you can carry that out with clarity. Even when it's difficult, even when it looks like you're ineffective, if you're clear about who you are and what you're supposed to do, you can move forward with that. All right? So this is an important question. And what we've seen in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, is that, now you remember, this is what we're doing. We're really kind of doing a survey of the Bible and to see what the Bible has to say. The Bible says, you are. And so that helps us define. That's who I am. In Matthew 5, 13 through 16, Jesus said, you are the salt, right, of the earth. And so we don't have to guess about that. God has defined that. Now, that's the Christian. He has defined the Christian as being the salt of the earth. He also said, you're the light of the world, right? And so there's no need to procrastinate and think through that issue. Jesus has said, that's who you are. I've saved you. This is what I saved you to be, salt and light. And so we investigated that to see what the purpose was. So salt preserves, so Christians are to preserve what is good, right? And to reveal truth in the world. That's a fundamental reason that God saved me. Otherwise, he could have left me in my sin, left me in my darkness. He brought me into the light of his son so that I could both see me and see others, and now see what's wrong in the world, you see? Once your spiritual eyes are open, now I can see the problems in the world. And I don't need to have that debate with people that don't see and don't understand. Right? Once you see and understand, you can. There's no need in having these arguments. Salt preserves what's good. And so preserve what's good even when those around you don't understand why you continue to show up on time. Why you won't steal from the company. Whatever the case may be. They've got all their rationales as to why they're doing wrong, but you are salt. You're there to preserve what's good. To demonstrate that you can still be faithful and a faithful, punctual employee. That's just one. You can a faithful spouse or children. Demonstrate to all of these the next generation that you can still be effective in the world without yielding to all of the foolishness that's going on. Right? This young people are going to have to take the baton to move forward and for this next generation. And I'm saying to all of us that are older, that's a part of our major task. We've got to help young Christians know that they're salt. Don't let them give up because it's hard. My parents, I know they looked at it and thought, what in the world is going to happen to them? And we do the same thing. I mean, I look at this next generation, how much worse can it get? But you see, each generation has thought that it can't get any worse. And yet, look at us. We made it through. Yes? Amen. And so to the young people, you can. You can make it through. You can take light and truth. You can take truth in your school. You can take truth on your track team. You can take truth, whatever you're doing. You can take truth. And I don't mean to harp on that too much, but it's just real, right? It's just real living. And so Jesus gives us more details about who we are in John 15, okay? And that's what we've been looking at. So it's John 15. We see him again saying, you are. And what we've seen so far, Jesus says that Christians are clean in Christ, right? You are already clean, is what he said in verse 3. He says that Christians are branches in Christ. I am the vine, you are. Is that what he says? I am the vine, you are the branches. So Christians are branches in Christ in verse 5. And today, primarily we're going to dig in, because we didn't have time last week, primarily look into this issue of being friends. Jesus says, you are my friends. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, that is so good. Amen. You are my friends. And so, just as a quick recap, you might remember that for Christians that are clean in Christ, what we saw is that Christians have believed the Word of God. You can't be a Christian if you have not believed what the Word of God says. You can't be a Christian if you don't believe Jesus, who says, I am the way and the truth and the light. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you're doubting that, you can't be a Christian. If you're doubting that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, you can't be a Christian. If you doubt, if you think that you've sinned you've committed such awful sin that God can't forgive you, you're not a Christian. Jesus died for any and every sin that can be committed. The only unforgivable sin is that you continue to resist it, and resist it. That's the unforgivable sin. You will go to hell because you would not receive forgiveness from God. Right? That's the only unforgivable sin, young, old, whoever we are. And so when you have believed, God, you are what? Clean. The Word of God cleanses me. Oh, I can't tell you how wonderful it was to finally know I was clean. Amen. I thought I was so, so, so slick. Did you? So slick, you can't catch me in my lies. You can't catch me. But once Christ catches you in your lie, and you know you're like you're standing there before the judge guilty. And when he says forgiven, oh, when you know you've been found out and the judge still says, I'm not going to hold that against you. This is salvation. Amen. full and free. Those who, him who the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. Free. And we saw in Ephesians 5 with that analogy between Christ and the church that we're cleansed by the washing of the water of what? Of the word. Of the word, right? And so the, what's the effect of then a Christian being clean? You can go and enjoy life now. You see, I grew up in Arkansas. And so I'm not around a lot of the people that knew me, but that's the reason I admire a lot of you all. You're still in your hometown. So you're still around people that knew you. And so that you got to continue to shine with them. You know how they said a prophet is not without honor except as what? His own hometown. And so that's the challenge. You're around people, particular family members, they knew you. And they think because they knew you, they think they know you.
Right.
And that's the challenge, is that you've got to prove to them, you don't know me now. Yeah, you knew me then, but you don't know me now, right? And so you can go and enjoy life. Enjoy it. And not only that, take the good news to other people with confidence. Oh, I can't tell you how many judgmental family members that I have and other folks. But you love them what? Anyway. You know they're talking about you behind your back. You know they're criticizing you. You think you're this and you think you're that and you got to, you know, you live here. But you get beyond all that. Why? Because I've got confidence that I have what you need. Now, this is really important. When you're clean, you don't have to have ulterior motives. You know you don't have ulterior motives. They're going to accuse you of all sorts of things, aren't they? You want this from me. You want me to join your church. You want it. You just. You say all of these things. And that's the reason I say to everyone here, please don't go out trying to recruit people just to come here. We're not recruiting people to be members of the church. Now, I'd love to have people come. But they should not think that's your only motive, you see?
Right?
You need to love me for what? Just me. Whether I never come to your church or not, you still should what? Love me. You get it? And so you see, you can do that with confidence. Why? Because I'm already clean. Remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:5? He said, the goal or the aim of my instruction is love from a what? Pure heart, a good conscience, and what? Sincere faith. When that's you, you don't have other motives. They can accuse you all you want. They accuse Jesus of all sorts of things. But it reaches the point to where some accusations don't even deserve a response. Right? It doesn't merit me even. You see, you gotta have such confidence that you know when some things are so foolish you don't even need to respond. Well, I don't want to harp on this, but you get it, right? When you're clean, you can love, you can enjoy life, and you can help other people. We also saw that Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. We saw that in verse 5 then, that what it means to be a branch is that Ephesians 2 said we were spiritually dead before we came to Christ, right? Spiritually dead. But, that's that wonderful but, I think it's in verse 4. But God made us alive, right? Together with Christ. By what? Grace you have been saved. That's it. God, I was so lost. And I told you, I wasn't saved in the church. I was down in the city rehearsing with a band. And right in the midst of that thing, God met me. Right? I wasn't no preacher. I mean, I'd been raised up in it. I knew the truth, see? And that's the thing that you have to trust as parents. We have to trust that when you've taught your child the truth, you've got to trust God with it. Raise them up and trust God with it. Right? I was 28 when I was saved. Now, I'd gone before the church when I was 12 and all that stuff, been baptized. I went out a dry center and I came up a wet one. But I thank God that he didn't leave me alone.
Amen.
At age 28, he found me when I was lost. You see? And so I was spiritually dead, but he brought life to me. How did Jesus say? You can't even see these things, Nicodemus, until you've been what? Born again. I was born again. The eyes of my heart were open. It was a new world. Isn't that the way you felt? Oh, my, I didn't know life could be like this. The Bible says anyone in Christ is what? A new creator. You were new. You've never been like this before. There is no real. God doesn't fix you up. I regret people make those songs. God doesn't fix anybody up. You were new. He's a new rehab.
All right.
You were dead, and now what? You're alive. Never to die again. Even when the shell dies, you still live. Even Jesus said, even though he dies, yet shall he what? Live. You believed in me. Isn't that good news? That's what people need to hear. That's the reason, my brother, my sister, you need to know what it means to be a branch. A branch. So every true Christian, every abiding Christian, Jesus says in verse 5, will bear what? He didn't say a little bit of fruit, did he? Much fruit. You were not saved to be marginalized. The age in which we live now is requiring Christians to step up to the plate. You've got to stop listening to all of this foolish theology that's going on. That makes you think the super Christian is the one that gets the best house and the best car and the this and the. Where do you see that in the scriptures? Is that the fruit? Is that the fruit that the Bible calls for? You see the problem? This world needs to see what a real Christian looks like and what a real Christian talks like and how a real Christian acts, how a real Christian thinks. This is the time in which we live. What this world sings today is what John 15 calls false branches. Branches that are not bearing fruit for Christ. They're bearing fruit for themselves. The ones that don't bear fruit for Christ, what does he say? Will be cut off. My brother, my sister, if you're a real Christian, you need to rejoice. You'll never be cut off. But then you need to make sure you're bearing the fruit. You got to do what you've been saved to do. Remember that? We talked about that fruit. Repentance and conversion. Take that gospel to people. You may never see anybody come to Christ, but if you take the gospel, trust that the gospel will do itself. We're not ashamed of the gospel. For what? It is the power of what? God for salvation to all who believe. Take it. Take the gospel to people. The hard ones. The ones that say ugly things to you, take the gospel to them. You don't need to talk to people about cleaning up their mouth. They can't clean up their mouth until they've been born again. You see? Keep the priority right. Keep taking them the gospel, though they're cussing you out. Right? Now see, this is real Christian living. I believe the easy thing is over with. I believe we're down to reaching the ones that Jesus called the highways, the byways, going to the bushes. We gotta be prepared now to reach those that are difficult. But they need to see what real Christianity looks like. They need to know that you really know Christ. You've really been with him. You see, you're really joined to him. You ain't faking it here. The stuff you told me last week didn't work. Why? Because it wasn't from him. Christians taking all of this phony. I'll get to that in a minute, okay? But you want to make sure you're taking what? True. Bear real fruit. Wise financial stewardship. What does that mean? Use your money for something other than cars and houses. And you store up some treasure in heaven. Wise financial stewardship is a part of the fruit that should come from your life. God wants the money that he gives you. It's your money, but he wants you to use your money to store up treasure in heaven. Yes? Amen. Think of something other than yourself. Think of a life other than what you're living right now. Right? Christian character, love and joy and peace. And so anyway, I don't want to go through that whole thing, but I just want to make sure we're all on the same page. That's a... So that's the Christian as being clean and the Christian as being a branch in Christ. Today, I want to take drill down a little bit on this whole idea of being a friend of Christ. Christians are friends of Christ. So we find that in verse 14. I'm going to read that again. You see verse 14? You are my friends if you do what I command. You are my friends. You hear it? You are my friends. Isn't that a wonderful statement? And so what does it mean? Let's unpack that a little bit. Well, when we think of Christians as friends of God, now I want you to follow me very, very closely today. Christians are friends of God. I'm going to tell you why the reverse is not true in just a minute. And people are treating the reverse like it's true. You can say and treat God anyway because he's your friend. The Bible says you are a friend of God. It doesn't say the reverse. You know what? Oh, I don't believe that. Well, hang on. Hang on. Stay with me. Number one, godly friendship requires sacrificial love. You back up at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend, right? So godly friendship requires sacrificial love. That's just a given, my brother, my sister. If you're going to love someone, you're going to have to sacrifice. You're going to have to sacrifice some time. You're going to have to sacrifice your feelings. If you're going to love someone, they're not going to make you feel good all the time. Yeah, they're not going to say what makes you happy all the time, right? Do you say what makes people happy all the time? So you see, it's the same thing. So godly friendship requires sacrifice. And so that's a principle that we've got to keep in mind. Now, for us, Jesus has already proved his love for us, yes? The Father has already proved his love for us. For God so loved the world, what? That he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. So the Father has given the Son. The Son has given his life. He laid down what? His life for us. And he says, I laid down my life because you are my what? Friends. Wow! This is wonderful. I'm going to try to prove to you that this is one of the most privileged places to be. The friend of God? The friend of God? Oh, my. Friendship. Now let's drill down a little bit further. Friends of Jesus, then, are the object of his love. You got verse 13 again? Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. So we, as Christians, are the object of Jesus' love. But then don't miss the next point. But we're also obedient to him. Jesus loves me and I obey him. That's how I prove friendship. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. So don't rejoice in the fact that you're a friend of God if you don't obey him. You see the point? You are my friends. What's the next word? If. You are my... Is that what's in your Bible? You are my friends if you, right, do what I command you. In your Bible? Is that what it says? So you prove to be friends of Christ. Friends of Jesus must know his will. See, that's an assumption. The given assumption there, you are my friends if you do what I command. So the assumption is you what? You must know, right? So how are you going to be a friend of Jesus and you won't study your Bible? You don't know what he says.
That's right.
You can't just say, well, I'm going to go see what Willie says today. See, you can't let your friendship rest on me.
If you're a friend, you need to know what he says, right? We're not in a church structure where the only thing you can believe is what I say. Yes? The Bereans were considered to be godly because they, what, verified. So be Bereans. Go check it out yourself. You remember Jesus' words when they were observing him? He was in the community and they had heard about him. He had three words that he told them. He said, come what? Come and see. That's what I'd say to every one of you. The Old Testament says it like this. Taste what? And see. What are you going to see? He's good. But me telling you that he's good is not going to really do it for you. I mean, you may feel good about that right now. The only way you're going to know for sure is you got to what? Taste it for yourself. Right? And if you're a friend, that's what you want to do. His word is sweeter what? Than honey. The honey of a honeycomb. Oh, if anybody here, if you spend time in the word of God, you know that's true. Nothing can satisfy that hunger like the word of God.
Amen.
You can listen to me for hours. I can't do that. We agreed?
Yes.
And so the assumption is that you will spend time and know what God's will is. So friends of Jesus must know his will in order to obey his will or his word. And I got this last statement to make on this issue of explaining. This is really, I think, one that will hopefully set the stage for trying to wrap this up. Look at my statement here. Friends of Jesus have the distinct privilege of knowing his will. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Friends of Jesus have the distinct privilege of knowing his will. No other religion is like this. No religion in the world is like this. They all have secrets and mysteries. I mean, even some of the, quote, Christian religions have this mystery thing. You got the structure where only the leader can know this. And it's like you want to keep the laity as babies, so they have to keep coming back. That's not biblical. It's a privilege for every child of God to know his will. And I'm saying to you, if you're sitting in this room and you are a child of God, you are in a privileged position. You have the mind, what? Of Christ. You got the mind of Christ, and now your mind is ready to receive what he has to say. Now, I thank God we have these sessions. I teach and preach and you listen. But ultimately, that's just to stir you up to go do it what? Yourself.
Uh-huh.
Right? Yeah. And so, that's what he says here. Look, you go back to verse 15. You got verse 15? This is so wonderful. Look at verse 15, John 15, 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. Look at the next phrase. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Isn't that good? Servants don't know what the master just says, do this, and the servant goes, does it. Just goes and does it. God says what Jesus is saying to us, I've already told you. You are my servants, but you are more than my servants. You are my friends because I've told you what you need to do. I've told you what the Father has said. We are in a country where if you don't have the Word of God, it's because you choose not to have it. And most of us can have it in several translations. You don't have to guess about what I'm saying. You go check me out because you need a copy for yourself, yes? Think of students in a classroom where they don't have books. How are they going to study? You see? And yet we come to the Lord, we come to Christ, and we treat His word like we don't need it. We just come to church, and it's like a student showing up every day without any kind of classwork. You understand? This is our workbook. Or if you will, this is our life manual. And it doesn't have to be paper, you know that. I mean, we live in a culture where, you know, you got the Word of God on your what, on your pad, on your phone. Or, I mean, that's all right. Hopefully most of you have it even further than that. You put it where? In your heart. That's what God wants it. He doesn't want it on paper or, you know, behind a piece of glass. He wants it what? In your heart. Amen. Your word have I stored or treasured in my heart that I what? Might not sin against you, right? And so you get it? You get it? Isn't this wonderful? Amen. There's another wonderful verse. I'm moving along. Can you flip over to Psalm 25? You may have seen this verse before, but if not, make note of it. Psalm 25, and I think it's verse 14. Let me see here. Yeah, you got it? Psalm 25 and verse 14. Listen. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. You see that? He makes known to them his covenant, his friends. And then there's a tremendous verse over in Amos. Amos is a little bit more challenging to find, but it's if you don't want to turn that, you don't have to. But it's Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophet. This is such a wonderful thing. We are so privileged. We are so privileged to know the will of God. Well, now, what does that mean, Willie? Okay, let's try to apply it now. So Christians are friends of Christ. We're privileged to know his mind, to know his will. How should that affect us? Number one, there should be then self-denial. When I know God's will, then I need to submit my will to what? His will. Isn't that what Jesus said? Not my will, but what? Yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. So when I, as a clean vessel, when I, as a branch on Christ, when I, as a friend of Christ, come to him, I've read, I understand what he wants of me, I then say, Lord, I will deny myself. As Isaiah said, here am I, what? Send me. Amen. You get it? Self-denial then ought to be the result of me knowing that I'm a friend of Christ. I should want to deny myself. A self-denial and a clean heart are essential for friends of Christ. You remember how James said it in James 4? Friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. You can't do both. And for those who've tried it, you know what I'm saying. You can't. They used to call it straddling the fence. You can't do that. You got to decide which side of the fence you're on. Amen. You see, because over here, I was in darkness, and I loved it. Now, nobody liked to say it, but I loved lying and cheating and getting high, and I loved all that stuff. Yeah, I did. Nobody said it, and I was hooked. You know, I didn't ever admit it. I can quit, what? Anytime I want to. Isn't that what we said? Mm-hmm. Anytime I want to, I can stop. We know we were lying through our teeth. But we've really felt that way until God brings you out of what? Out of darkness into light. And then you realize, I was a slave over there. Yeah. I just didn't want to admit that I was a slave. Yes? And so now that I'm free and I can see, I can't stand on the fence and say, well, I kind of want to, you see? I kind of want to do that and I kind of want to do this. You remember how Israel did when God delivered them out of Egypt? They got, they're free now, and they're on their way to the promised land, and it got a little hard, and what did they say? Moses, come on, man, what was this? We used to eat good back in Egypt. You see the problem? You forget it. You were the one that said you wanted to leave Egypt. You've been crying to God for 400 years. Now you're telling me as soon as you get out and it gets a little bit hard, what do you want to do?
Go back.
You see the problem? Don't start getting that amnesia. Remember what life was like over there. I'm telling you. Think about what life was really like. Jesus said you can't love what? Two masters. Oh, excuse me, you can't serve. Right? You can't serve what? Two masters. You either love the one and hate the other, or vice versa. Right? And so, the effect of me being a friend of Christ means that my desires and my priorities have to change. And I'm not trying to make this about me, but I know this. My priorities over here were about me. Yep. Even after I got married, my priorities were about me. I had my stuff. Right? Just talking straight. It's only when you get delivered that you realize what it means that you're no longer two, but what?
One.
And so, desires and priorities change when you are a friend of Christ. Friends of Jesus obey him because we are chosen, and it's a privilege. I've got this one last verse I want to show you, and then we'll try to turn the corner and wrap it up. John 15 and verse 16. This is a wonderful verse. Listen at this. Jesus speaking, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Right? You did not choose me, but I chose you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I chose you to be my friend. None of us chose God to be our friend. Not a one. Now, I'm going to tell you why this is so important. I want you to listen very carefully. The Bible very succinctly says Abraham and Moses were friends of God. Yes? The Bible never, never, never says that God was a friend of Abraham. Well, what are you saying, Brother Willie? I'm saying that biblical friendship is not like our friendship. Amen. Biblical friendship requires obedience. Did we just see that? I'm a friend of Jesus because I obey him. Jesus will never be a friend of mine because he will never obey me.
Amen.
Now, that's theology that's been tossed around today. You can't talk to Jesus. People talking to Jesus like they're talking to somebody else. What? Where is this? You see, we've got this friendship thing mixed up. It's a privilege for me to be a friend of Jesus. And I obey him. He does not obey me. I don't tell him what to do.
Amen.
Hopefully you're listening. So this verse says, you are my friends. The verse never says that Jesus is our friend. Now, I know what we mean, hopefully, when we say that. But I want you to make sure that your thinking is right here. This is not a reciprocal thing. I'm telling you, it's a privilege to be a friend of Jesus. Don't flip that around. It's no privilege for Jesus to be a friend of yours. You see the difference? We're honored. We're honored to be the king's children. The king isn't honored. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't flip around. Because he's from everlasting to everlasting. God was here before there were anything else. Well, but really, why is that so important? I think it's important for you to keep this relationship right.
God is a consuming fire, not to be played with. We treat worship like he's just, you go over to a friend's house. You can't do that. God has killed people for bringing foolishness into his presence. And just because he's not doing it right now doesn't mean he can't or that he won't. We together? It's a privilege to be a friend of Jesus. Isn't it? You are my friends. And I say, thank you, Lord. Yes? Thank you, Lord, that we can be your friends. So, I don't want anybody to leave confused. If you should happen to flip that around to say that Jesus is your friend, make sure that you make sure that you keep the semantics, you understand what you're saying. The Bible says that you are his friend. Right? We're together? And as a man thinks, so he is. If you get your thinking right, it'll help you order your life. You say, well, I didn't think we were going there. Well, what we tried to do is to follow a clear pattern through the scriptures for you to see that this is a great privilege. This is a great privilege. If you are a genuine Christian, then you're already clean. You're already free from the power, the penalty, the shame, and the guilt of sin. You are now ready to enjoy the Christian life and to take the good news to others who don't know how to get clean spiritually. Right? You remember we said that last week? You're actually ready to take the good news to Christians who may not even know they're already clean. You are ready. You are ready. You're ready, my brother, my sister. And if you're already clean, then you are a branch in Christ. And as a branch, you are ready to bear much fruit for Jesus. You are a new creation, and it's time to begin living this new life and bringing forth new fruit in your life. Yes? Repentance and love and peace and honesty and truth and forgiveness, all those things we talked about. Compassion. Wise use of your time, wise use of your talent and your money. Think about how consistent you are in praise and prayer. Are you consistent? It's time for you to start doing that. That's fruit. And since you are already clean and a branch in Jesus, you are also a friend of Jesus. Prove, or if you will, demonstrate your friendship every day by simply doing God's will for your life. Every day. Well, Brother Willie, why is that important? What did Jesus say? You are my friends, what? If you do what I command you. Prove it. In other words, here's what I'm saying. When God called upon Abraham to kill Isaac, he wasn't really proving anything to God. God already knew. He needs to prove it to what? To himself. I'm saying to you, you need to prove your love to yourself. You need to prove your love for God to yourself. You need to affirm that over and over. He already knows. You see the difference? God doesn't need our obedience to satisfy him. He needs it to help you and me. Obedience helps us. We aren't doing God any favor. You see this? Why? It's a privilege, because it's a privilege to be God's friend, so it's actually a privilege to obey him. It's not burdensome. Christian, we need to stop thinking that way. Obeying God isn't burdensome, it's a privilege. We good, or are you mad at me? Still good? All right. Demonstrate it every day. Love God. Love your neighbor. Love other Christians. The Bible even says love your enemies, right? And pray for them. Now you see, you want to prove you're a friend of God? Do that.
That's not my suggestion. That's what, right? Those of you who know your Bible, isn't that in the Bible? Love your enemies. It didn't say tolerate them. Right? What is it? Be kind and patient. You're not rude, you see? To your enemies. In everything, give thanks. Rejoice. Forgive. Confess your sins. Be honest. Be kind. Be patient. This is your new life now, my brother, my sister. It is the greatest honor. It is the greatest privilege to be clean in Christ, to be a branch in Christ, and to be a friend of Christ Jesus. So live every day with purpose. Why did you spend all this time, Willie? Here it is. Every murder just in our city should remind you how much you're needed. Every time you listen to the news and see somebody murdered, you should see why we need salt and light right here in St. Louis.
Amen.
Yes? Every drug addiction should remind you how much you need it for salt and light. Every sexual sin, all of this sex trafficking, now you see it's being revealed in the highest level of wealth. But it's been there all along. That's the reason we shouldn't shy away from bringing salt and light just because somebody's powerful and wealthy. They still need salt and light.
Yes, they do.
Yes? And see, when you're confident in the Lord, I never said arrogant, did I? You're just confident that this is my purpose. And you can talk to the most powerful person with grace. Because you know that at the core, regardless of how much money they got, if there's darkness there, they need light. And you have it. They may have money, but you got light. You see the difference? So every fraud should help you see how much you need it. Every theft. Every time you see greed, you should see that I'm needed in this world. All the gluttony. Oh, how many diets can there be? I'm just saying, we're just being real here. The Bible says to the Christian, through the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, what? Self-control. Now, I'm not being crass and critical here. Weight Watchers can't give you self-control. I'm not being critical of Weight Watchers. You understand what I'm saying? Even if you're doing Weight Watchers, what do you still need? Self-control. You understand what I'm saying? You got it. You got it. So when you look at all this gluttony, America's probably one of the most obese nations on earth. Gluttony. These things should just show us how much we're needed. False teaching, false preachers, pedophiles, euthanasia, right? Infanticide. All of these things show us we are needed in this dark world. So do not grow weary. Don't abandon your ministry or leave your commitment. Be salt and light in this decaying world. Be an ambassador and a soldier for the Lord until the end. Why? Because you are useful. And I guess I just want to end there. If you would just receive that from me today, you are useful in this old world. Stop waiting to get some ministry, some title for a ministry in here. God needs us to be effective out there. Yes?
Amen.
He needs the salt and the light out there. He needs those that are clean and those that... those that are branches, those that know that they are his friends. He needs us out there in this world. And if you're not a Christian, this certainly would be a good day for you to assess your own life. And becoming a Christian isn't just a decision, but you do have to surrender. Stop fighting Jesus. Stop running from him. Stop making excuses. If you sense that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, not me, get beyond what my voice is saying. If you sense that the Holy Spirit is calling you to be, represent Him in this dark and twisted world, I would just invite you to come today. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. He'll set you free. You'll begin to love the Scriptures. You'll love songs about Him. But you've got to come to Him. Not to church. I'm not asking you to invite you to come to church. You don't need to come to me. Come to Christ. And He'll save you. Lord, I want to thank You for these few minutes that we had together. Help these Your people to hear and understand what You have to say. And then, Lord, I pray that You would finish what You started here today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's bow together for a few minutes.